You remember the poor in spirit, those who mourn over sin, the meek, those who are pure in heart, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The character of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we spent some time looking at the kingdom calling, that we are called to be salt into a decaying world, and we're called to be light into a world that is full of darkness, so that the kingdom can come, so that redemption that we've been hearing about can take place. And then more recently, we've been looking at the conduct of kingdom dwellers, of the priests who live in the kingdom of God. And just recently, we've been looking at chapter 6 and some teaching that started in chapter 5, that our righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were considered to be the most righteous people in the community. And Jesus said, if you're following me, your righteousness must exceed even the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who knew every detail of the law. And in this chapter, chapter 6, we're challenged with three challenges not to live as the hypocrites do. That's a reference from Jesus to the Pharisees, people who are not authentic in their walk with God. He brings a contrast between their teaching and the real law of Christ. And he teaches how they have distorted the law of God and made it something that it isn't. But Jesus shows that true righteousness is something that takes place in the heart. It isn't an external code that's imposed upon us, but it's something that by the Spirit has been written in the hearts of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we consider a principle, the principle found in chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by men. In other words, watch out when you're seeking to live a righteous life. Don't do it in a way to get the applause of other men and women. It's not about getting the applause. It's not about being noticed by men and women. We are to let our works shine so that others can see our good works. But in Matthew 5 and verse 16 and 17, it makes it very clear that it is all about giving glory to God, not receiving praise for ourselves. Are you with me so far? This should be familiar territory now. So Jesus, in effect, is posing a question. Whose approval are you seeking? Are you seeking the approval of the world? Do you want the admiration and the approval, the affirmation of man? Or are you seeking the Father's approval, so that when you see him on that great and glorious day, he will be able to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you want to hear those words? Oh boy, do I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want the Father's approval. It doesn't matter about anything else that happens now. It's not about pleasing each other. It's not about bringing satisfaction in the way that we do things to one another. It's about an internal pleasure that we bring to the heart of the Father. And so Jesus talks about three areas of piety, three areas of righteousness, in which it's very tempting to do things to please man. But in fact, Jesus says, if you do that, you've had all the reward you're getting. So be careful how you give to the poor. Don't do it in such a way that that is visible, so that you win the applause that belongs to God. Don't do it. And when you pray, don't pray in a way that draws attention to yourself. Instead, get into your closet and pray. Oh, she's still on at me about the fact that I was praying on my bed last week and not in my closet. This is Mary now. My bed is in my closet. Okay. So when we're praying, let's not pray in a way that draws attention to ourselves. It's not the words that we use. It's not the manner that we have. It's to do with our heart and God. It's all about him. What's my relationship with him like? And then in this last area, the least popular of the list in my view, the whole area of fasting. Mark knows a little bit about this. Congratulations, Mark. Have you done the 7 days? He made it to 6 o'clock last night. A round of applause for Mark. That, by the way, is all the reward you're getting. I'm sure the father is delighted. Okay, well done. 6 days. We're going to talk about fasting this morning. And to do that, let's set the context. I'm going to read some verses from Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look in detail at 16 to 18. But I thought we would just remind ourselves of one or two other verses. So here we go. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you're fasting, except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything, will reward you. Will reward you. Do you want the Father's reward? For your giving, for your praying, for your fasting? Then do it carefully. Do it in a way that can't be seen by men. So, Jesus starts, and he starts two verses in Matthew 6, with these words, when you fast. So I think by reading that and by not a detailed exegesis of those words, we can come to the conclusion that Jesus assumes that his followers will fast. Is that right? Am I reading too much into it? When you fast, Jesus is assuming that those who follow him will fast, but he doesn't give very much instruction as to how and to when we should do this fasting. Just a few words that help us. So we're going to have to go a bit further than just these verses to understand what fasting is. But what is fasting? Well, I think from a biblical point of view, fasting is simply going without food to catch the attention of God. Are we okay with that? Going without food. And we'll look a little bit at what the Jews did in that day in terms of fasting. We've extended that these days to include, you know, going without chocolate for a month, but pigging out on the rest, you know, pretty much all the time, or not watching TV. And I guess fasting could be extended to include the giving up of any legitimate activity in order that we can focus our attention on God. But there is something special about giving up food. There is some link between the body and the spirit. Anyway, let's have a look. Few Western Christians these days actually engage in fasting. I think if you did a survey of the Christian church and asked how many Christians actually engaged in fasting, those who were able to respond in the positive would be in the minority. Fasting is not a popular option. And yet we read that Jesus fasted. He fasted, if you remember, when he went into the desert. He was led into the desert by the Spirit, and he experienced temptation. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, and I think in Luke 4, that he went for 40 days and 40 nights without food. And then that little phrase just tacked on the end, and he was very hungry. That's the master of understatement. Jesus must have been ravenous by the end of 40 days. But he went 40 days and 40 nights without food. That is quite an achievement. And during that time, he experienced incredible testing by the devil. And he prevailed over it, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But we read in Matthew 9 that Jesus' disciples didn't fast. The disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and said, how come we're fasting but you're not fasting? And Jesus said, when the groom is with you, why would you fast? Okay, this is something that you do at other times, but not when the one that you're celebrating is there present with you. The early church fasted. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9 and 13 and 14. The people there gathered fasted at strategic moments in the life of the church, and we'll consider that in a minute. And then significant figures throughout church history have fasted. So if you read the diaries of John Wesley and George Whitfield and many, many, many others, fasting was part of their spiritual discipline. So all through the ages, starting with Jesus and actually preceding Jesus with the people of Israel, fasting has been an important part of the Christian and the Jewish way of life. And yet in our modern world, we don't do it. I wonder why that is. I wonder if we don't quite understand what it is. Well, Jesus says, don't make it obvious when you do it, as the hypocrites do. In the Jewish context, the Jews fasted from dawn to sunset, and then they could eat in the evening. That's not proper fasting in the way that we understand it. It's not like what Mark's done. It's a bit more like the Islamic approach during Ramadan, where they can eat between eat during the hours of darkness, but not between sunrise and sunset. That was the Jewish way. And actually, in the law, it was only required on the Day of Atonement. That was a day of purification. But the Pharisees had taken the law one step further, and they are actually fasting. By the time Jesus was walking on the earth, they were fasting 2 days a week. And it wasn't any 2 days in the week. It was Mondays and Thursdays were the fast day for the Pharisees. And they went without food all day. And Jesus says that they not only did that, but they made quite a show of it. They made themselves look miserable and gloomy. And I can understand that. When I'm not eating, I feel pretty miserable and gloomy. But they were doing that in such a way as to draw attention to themselves. They distorted their appearance. And actually, the wording there suggests that they actually used makeup. In other words, they covered their faces with ash, a bit like this Indian chappie here has done, to make it look like they're doing something special, to draw attention to the fact that they're in a special spiritual fast. So they looked miserable. They drew attention to themselves. And this was rooted in the error in their thinking that fasting in and of itself was something special. And I want to say to you this morning that fasting in and of itself is nothing special. It has no power of its own. It's what we're doing it for, and the one to whom we come where the power is found. So Jesus instructed the disciples, no, don't make yourself look miserable. Comb your hair and wash your face. Now, there is an opposite danger to making ourselves look utterly miserable, and the opposite danger is that we make ourselves look so glamorous that people notice that something's going on. Have you ever been tempted to do that? Instead of looking miserable, I'm going to make myself look really special. And so you get dressed up in all your finery and have your nails done, and that's just the men. Jesus said, no, don't do that. Just comb your hair, wash your face. In other words, go about daily life as you normally would. Just business as usual. Don't make fasting a big drama. And don't draw attention in any way. It's just a practical way of making sure that people don't really notice that we're not eating. But I have to tell you that from the limited personal experience I have, it's very difficult to fast without people noticing. For example, if Sue cooks me a nice meal and I'm fasting and I don't eat it, I get lyrics. Does that happen to you? I've cooked you this nice meal and now you tell me you're not eating. Has that happened to you? So it's very difficult, isn't it, to fast without other people noticing. I think what Jesus is saying here is it's the condition of the heart that matters. It's not the fact that other people know you're fasting. It's why you let them know that's the important thing. Are you doing that to draw attention to yourself? Or are we actually fasting because there's something deeper and more spiritually significant going on? There's a word there that some of you may not have seen before. But the Pharisees were in danger of speaking faff. Have you ever heard that phrase? Katie taught me this on Monday night. Speaking faff is street language for talking nonsense. You see, fasting is not an end in itself. Fasting is not a sign of deep spirituality. You are no more spiritual if you fast than if you don't fast. Have you got that? But fasting is a means of accessing the heart of God, and therefore it's a good thing to do. So, the Pharisees made a big show of it. They wanted people to know that they were going without food because they thought that made them look more spiritual. And God was not impressed with that. Jesus says, yes, when you fast, do it in this particular way. But it doesn't, by just fasting, make you a more spiritual person. Fasting is an encounter. It's a relationship between us and the Father. So let's just think what this fasting business is all about. What is it? Let's have a look from a biblical perspective at what it's about. Well, it's always strongly associated with prayer in the Bible. Prayer and fasting go together. Fasting in and of itself, probably not that much use except for dietary purposes. And it can be useful for purging the body, don't get me wrong. But prayer goes with fasting if it's going to have any spiritual impact. And Jesus teaches that fasting and prayer is rewarded by the Father. And it plays a part in our faith for the kingdom. Firstly, it is associated with repentance. Fasting is associated with repentance. On the Day of Atonement, the people came together and it was all about purification. In Leviticus chapter 16, they were told to deny themselves in order that they may be purified as a people from all that had contaminated them during the previous years. And they were purified in the Lord's presence as they denied themselves food and as they repented of their sin. And throughout their history, Israel used fasting as a way of signaling to the Lord that they were repenting of their rebellion and their sin and their waywardness. Often the prophets called them to fast and to repent. Let's just look at one in Joel. The book of Joel begins with the foretelling of a great locust plague, which is God's judgment on the people. And they have been very sinful. They've rebelled against God. And Joel is telling them that the judgment of God is coming upon them. And he says to them, this is the Lord's word to them, turn to me now, people of Israel, while there is still time. You read this in Joel chapter 2. Give me your hearts. Come with weeping and fasting and mourning. You see, fasting broke the cycle of sin in their lives. Have you experienced this cycle of sin in your lives? Maybe you're caught in a sin that you can't break free from. Some kind of habitual, enduring sin that you can't seem to overcome. Fasting broke the cycle of sin. And if you're caught in that situation, maybe fasting and prayer is an appropriate way for you to approach the Father, to ask him to break what you cannot break in your life. Does that make sense? Fasting is about repentance. It's about brokenness before God. It's about weeping, and it's about mourning. I wonder whether we need to spend more time doing those things before God. And then in Nehemiah chapter 9, this is after the exile. The people have come back from Babylon. Ezra has read the law to the people, and there's a great rejoicing as the law of God is read again to the people. And then Israel remembers her sinfulness. And if you read it in Nehemiah chapter 9, you read of a brokenness before God as they recognize how as a nation, time after time after time after time, they have departed from the Lord God. And then they make a vow. And in the making of that vow, they're fasting together as a nation. You see that fasting and repentance and making the vow that we will walk before God in righteousness are all linked together. Okay? Fasting is found and linked in the scriptures where there is repentance. I want to commend it to us. If you're caught in sin that you cannot break and overcome, fast and pray before God that he will deliver you from the works of the evil one. The second context for fasting for the people of Israel, we're just about right, was national crisis. When the nation was in trouble, the people fasted and prayed. Are we in national crisis as a nation here now? So last summer, we had riots in London and other major cities. And we read and hear perpetually of economic crisis, not just in the UK, but in the States and in the Eurozone. Unemployment and the fear and the anxiety that produces in our nation. And then a national crisis of leadership that we can't quite trust and we don't quite believe. MPs' scandals over expenses and immorality from national leaders, very similar to the people of Israel in their day. And then the problem of purposelessness and uncertainty, unemployment. What's life all about, particularly for the young? That is a national crisis and a national scandal. And then the whole thing of just wanting to have a good time, hedonism, gone mad, the booze culture, and all that goes with it. This is the way that we celebrate our freedom. And we'll see this on the streets of our city most evenings of the week. Probably happened last night in Manchester and Stalybridge and Ashton-under-Lyne and all these other places. Our nation is in crisis. We should be praying and fasting before God and asking for his mercy on the nation. Nehemiah, in the beginning of Nehemiah, as I just mentioned, came back from exile. And he was still in Babylon at this time, and he sent for news from Jerusalem just before he left to come back to the city. And the news that he heard from Jerusalem broke his heart, because he heard that the walls of the great city had been pulled down and destroyed, and the gates of the city had been destroyed by fire. The city, the dwelling place of God on earth, had been wrecked. The temple had been destroyed. All the strong leaders had been deported, and the nation was in disgrace and danger. And what did he do? He wept over the city, and he fasted before his God and asked God that he would have mercy on a nation in crisis. And then Esther. Do you remember Esther? Some of you were studying this in small groups. Haman was bringing a bribe to the king so that he could destroy the Jewish nation. He wanted to commit genocide. And Mordecai, when he found out about this, what did he do? He fasted. And it says that he fasted with loud and bitter wailing before God. Oh God, have mercy and rescue your people. And then Esther found out about it. And what did she do? She called a national day of fasting and prayer, that God would relieve and release the Israelites, and that the wicked plot that Haman had brought about would be thwarted. And God heard the prayer of the nation and rescued his people. And then later, under the reign of King Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 there, Ammon and Moab were threatening to invade the nation of Israel. And Jehoshaphat was terrified, we read in the beginning of that chapter. And so he called the nation to a time of fasting. And as a nation together, they sought the Lord's guidance. And in the middle of that, the prophetic voice was heard. And the prophetic voice said, "The battle is the Lord's. It's not yours. Watch and see what I will do." And then the enemies came together, Ammon and Moab and the Munites and others, in a small stretch of land. And as the people of Israel watched, the enemies started fighting each other. And they literally wiped one another out. The Israelites didn't have to lift a sword. You see what happens when people who see the danger facing a nation will fast and pray and seek their God. It left huge amounts of plunder so that the place where the battle took place thereafter became known as the Valley of Blessing. Would you like that? Where there has been destruction in the streets becomes known locally as the place of blessing. Lord, let that be. Let it be. Let it be. In the streets of Manchester, on the streets of Hattersley, around this neighbourhood, Lord, let it be a place of blessing. No longer called a place of battle and destruction, because God's people have engaged with him in prayer and fasting, that the blessing of God will reside. Will we do it? Will we do it? Our nation is in crisis. Let there be a remnant who calls out and seeks God on their knees and deprive themselves of food in order that they can hear the prophetic voice of God and then act on that and do what he tells us. Another area in which fasting took place in the Old Testament is to do with social justice. You'll know the passage very well, Isaiah 58. It's an absolutely pivotal section in the story of Israel. And the nation was spiritually pious. They were doing all the right things from a religious point of view. And they were fasting. And God looked at them and said, I don't like the way you're fasting, Israel. I'm not enjoying this very much. You see, you're fasting, but all of your employees, you're treating really badly. And there are people who are poor in your land, and you're not helping them. So your religious festivals are great, but your heart for the poor denies your spirituality. Get your priorities right. This is not the kind of fasting I require of you, Israel. And so God spoke to them and said, this is the kind of fasting I want from my people. I'm rebuking you, Israel. True fasting is more than mere abstention from food. It's more than approaching God in sackcloth and ashes. True fasting has to do with an attitude to the poor and the broken. So, Israel, the kind of fasting I want is marked by freedom for the oppressed. Set the prisoners free. Those who've been wrongly imprisoned, set them free. Bring justice to your nation. Lighten the burdens of those who are overwhelmed with the cares and difficulties of life. Don't let them walk alone. Bear their burdens with them. Break the chains that bind people. Chains of addiction. Chains of poverty. Chains of hopelessness. You, my people, are called to reach these people. And feed the hungry. It's a scandal that you're fasting when there is food to go round and the poor are not being fed. And house the homeless. Give them shelter and clothe the naked. And this last one, which we don't often mention, but needs to be said. Don't hide from your family. Bring help to your own flesh and blood. No more pointing the finger at one another. There is no room for that. If you want to fast, sure, deny yourself food, but engage in these activities, people of God. This is what true fasting looks like in the heart of God. And then fasting is always associated in the New Testament with the church on a journey. Church on mission. And at strategic points in the development of the early church, fasting took place. There were three pivotal moments. Do you remember what happened with this chap? He was stopped on the road to Damascus on his way to destroy the church there. He'd already murdered many and was going to kill more. And the people there were terrified of him. And God got hold of him. And Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus. And he was blinded. And we read that he did not eat any food for 3 days. Now, this wasn't his choice of fast. This was almost imposed upon him. He was so shaken with what had happened to him that he fasted. And as a result of his fasting, Ananias came to him and put his hand on him and prayed for him. And Paul, Saul, was filled with the Holy Spirit and became the apostle to the Gentiles. God had already chosen him for a tremendous work that has brought the gospel to Europe. And if it weren't for him, where would we be? Not only that, but Paul was shown what he must suffer in order that the people could hear the gospel. You see, fasting accompanies strategic moments in the church. The beginning of missions, at the beginning of the first missionary journey, Acts chapter 13, verse 1, there were men, prophets, worshipping and fasting before God. And a prophetic word came to them through the Holy Spirit to set aside Paul and Barnabas and to lay hands on them. And then they spent more time after that prophetic word praying and fasting some more. And then they sent Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas went on a 2-year missionary trip. And they established churches on Cyprus and several churches in Turkey. That dark country of Turkey. God used them as a result of prayer and fasting. And then later in the next chapter, Acts chapter 14, as they went back, having planted the churches and they're on the return journey home, we read that they appointed elders in Iconium, in Lystra, and in Antioch. And that was done with much prayer and fasting. You see, the appointing of leaders in the church is a strategic thing that we need to seek God over. And so they handed the matter over to God and sought him. And then they handed the churches over to those whom God had entrusted with the responsibility. We are in a season here of strategic change. We are talking about the appointment of leaders for various ministries. We are talking about the appointment of elders. Will we pray and fast and seek God for his appointment? It will go much better if we do what he tells us to do. Have you got that? So, fasting accompanies strategic moments in the life and development of the church. And then finally, fasting is associated with spiritual warfare. Read Luke 4. Jesus was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit. We've just talked about this. Fasted for 40 days and nights. Experienced incredible physical hunger. Had a serious encounter with the devil. He was desperately tempted with things that I don't think any of us could have withheld. And he prevailed against the evil one with scripture. And then we read right at the end of that encounter that the devil left him alone and waited for a more opportune moment. But you see, through fasting, through prayer, through dependence on his Father, Jesus overcame the attempts of the evil one to rob him of his ministry. And as a result of prevailing over the evil one, we read that Jesus, what does it say? Returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. He was led into the desert by the Spirit. He prayed and fasted and prevailed over the evil one. And he left that desert full of power. Do we want that? Do we want to prevail over Satan's works? Do we want to leave the desert place full of power? Then I suggest that prayer and fasting may be part of the encounter that we need. And then a story of the disciples. I've put a question mark in blue after that because there is some doubt about the textual reliability of the word fasting in those texts. In the King James Version, we read fasting, and some of the original manuscripts contain that word. In the other manuscripts, it just says by prayer. But you remember the story, a demonized boy convulsing, throwing himself onto the fire. He was unable to speak or to hear, and he'd been like that since he was very young. He would foam at the mouth, we read. He ground his teeth, and he would become rigid on the floor. And the disciples attempted to deliver him of the evil spirit that was tormenting him. But they couldn't set him free. They just couldn't do it. And so they called Jesus over to them, and they asked him, and Jesus set the boy free instantly. And later on, the disciples are asking Jesus, why could you do it, and not us? And the answer that Jesus gave was, this type can only be released. What was it? Through prayer and fasting, depending on which translation of the New Testament you read. You see, fasting is a key in spiritual warfare. If we want to see Satan's hold on people broken, then we will engage in prayer and we will engage in fasting, because we need to see the power of God at work, not our power, because we have no power of our own. Does that make sense? So, as I've prepared for this week, and I've been asking the Lord, what is it that you really want to say? My sense is that the Lord would have us recover a vital discipline that is not much encountered in the Western church in our rather comfortable and satisfied forms of faith. I'm not making a criticism of this congregation, because I don't know our practices here, but this is a general statement. My sense is that God would have us seek him through prayer and fasting. Prayer is a key. I can't labour that point enough. Prayer is a key. If we want to see God's kingdom prevail, we must pray. And there will be times when we need to accompany that prayer with fasting, particularly over election of elders, but also to see the kingdom come in people's lives who are a mess. So, do we want to see God's mercy on a broken and failing nation? Then God says, pray, fast, seek me. If you will seek me, I will hear you and answer you. If my people who are called by my name will seek my face and humble themselves and so on, you know the scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Do we need our land healing? Prayer and fasting. Do we want to see revival hit the church? Not just us, certainly us, but not just us. Also, the struggling concerns that are still preaching the gospel, but finding it difficult. Do we want to see God's blessing on those congregations? Then pray and fast and ask God to pour his spirit upon them. There's no shortcut. It's not through having charismatic leaders. It doesn't come through having a great website. It doesn't happen with a fantastic marketing program. It's not about buildings and about equipment. It's about seeking God and praying to him and fasting before him until he pours his spirit on us and renews us. And what about God's kingdom coming in our community, here in Mottram and Hattersley and Tintwistle and this valley and then back into Ashton and so on? Do we want to see the community impacted by the kingdom of God? Do we want to see social injustice robbed of its power? Do we want to see the captive set free and the hungry fed? Then pray and fast, because God has a way of doing it that is not our way of doing it. And he has strategies to reveal to us that come prophetically. And if we don't hear those, we will waste time and much energy. Does that make sense? When you fast, please pray and fast. Let's seek God together. May we be a community of people who are known for seeking God, hearing him, and doing as he tells us. And then the blessing will be his. Can I pray? Our Father God, I confess that I do not like fasting. I really don't. And yet I know that you have set this in Scripture because it has a purpose and a place, particularly when we are seeking you for a breakthrough. And Lord, we need to seek you for breakthrough in this nation. This nation is descending at a rapid rate of knots away from you. And it's losing all sense of spiritual roots. And Lord, we call upon you to have mercy on our nation. And may you stir in us a desire to seek you and to pray and to fast and to go without, to deprive ourselves until we hear your voice and receive your power. And Lord, your church needs reviving. Lord, revive your church, we pray, with power from heaven. May the gap between earth and heaven be very thin in this place. May we be able to touch out and reach you. But Lord, that is a work of you. We pray that you would call us to prayer and fasting to seek you. And Lord, for our communities, for our families, for our streets, for our neighborhood, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon them, that the very grace of God would be manifest in the lives of our friends and our family and our neighbors. We come to you. We ask that you would stir us by the Spirit in the name of Jesus and for his glory alone. Amen.